Good to see everyone this evening. As I get up and stand before you, I remember a day when I used to be able to just jump up and in a single bound get up here and just really go to work. Somebody said today, this afternoon, that I looked like I'd been ridden hard and put up wet. And so somebody might wonder about my appearance. Well, in the words of somebody from my generation, the answer, my friend, to my problems of appearance are blowing in the wind. It's been a windy day, and I have been out in it a little bit. And it has an effect on my voice and everything else. So anyway, now that I've got everything set up, I can get to work. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 is a passage that I memorized when I think I was in high school. It's pretty easy because it's almost rhythmic where it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge. What does that mean? Well, in the context of our text, 2 Peter, you might look over at chapter 1, where the word knowledge is used a couple of times, and it gives us kind of a clue as to what we're talking about, because we need to understand what that talks about as well. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." That is, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus. Now, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge, and grace and peace are multiplied in that knowledge. "Seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through a knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the world, from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Yea, and for this very cause, adding in your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful under the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a connection between these characteristics and having this knowledge. The idea is that having this knowledge will help us to be fruitful. He says in verse 9, "For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, how can we be sure of a growth in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? How can we be sure that we're going to grow in that knowledge? And why should we desire to grow in this knowledge? These are two questions that are suggested by the readings that we've done and that we're going to try to answer this evening in the lesson. Now, first of all, what does growing in the knowledge of Jesus involve? What are we talking about here? Well, as we noted from chapter 1, it involves in growing or in developing these, some people call them graces or virtues, gifts from God, characteristics that we are supposed to add to our knowledge, to our faith. Look again at verse 5 of chapter 1. He says, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and your self-control patience, and your patience godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love." There are eight characteristics there that are important for us to have if we're going to be fruitful in this knowledge. And you'll notice in verse 8, he says, "For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to not be idle or unfruitful under the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The idea is that these characteristics are to be ours to a great extent. And if they are, then we can produce. We can do what God wants to do and be what God wants to be. Now, this is more than just an intellectual knowledge. It's more than just knowing the text of the Bible, what he's talking about. He's talking about knowing Jesus, having an acquaintanceship with Jesus. This comes by being Christ-like. You look at verse 3 once again, where he says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus. That godliness sometimes has been expressed as God-likeness. Well, what's God like? Well, we see God's character. We see his attributes in Christ as he lived here upon the earth. Now, the more we grow in these graces, the more we really know Jesus. And again, it's not just a matter of having an intellectual knowledge about Jesus, but it's being acquainted with him, having fellowship with him, being one with him. From time to time, you hear people talk about having Jesus as their personal Savior. I'm not real sure exactly what that means, because Jesus is the Savior for everybody who is going to be saved. So it kind of takes the personal nature out of it. But I think that the idea that most people are striving at is that there's more than just a legal relationship. There is a fellowship, a family relationship, as we have on the screen, a fuller and more personal knowledge of Jesus, kind of like, you know, somebody that you love, somebody that you appreciate. It involves more than intellectual knowledge. Is also evident from the Greek word used for knowledge in these verses. Look at 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3 again. Grace to you and peace be multiplied, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that he hath granted unto you, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. And then you skip down to verse 8 again, where he says, for these things are yours and abound, they make you to not be idle or unfruitful under the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, according to Thayer, the Greek word there is epignosko. I don't claim to be able to pronounce all those words, and maybe somebody can say it better. But Thayer defines it to become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly, to know accurately, to know well. Now, there are some people here that I have this relationship with, and you have that relationship perhaps with me. And then there are other people I know who they are, but don't know anything about them. Well, what he's talking about is this more intricate relationship, this knowledge that implies a relationship. Now, this knowledge comes by virtue of demonstrating the characteristics of Jesus in our lives. When we come to know Jesus better, then it's easier for us to imitate him. There are some things that I say, some expressions that I use, that are definitely not original with me. Okay? Somewhere along the line, I picked up the idea when we leave to say, let's make like Hogan's Goat. Do not ask me what that means. What it means to me and the person that used to say it around me is it's time to go. It's time to leave. Okay? Don't bother looking it up or Googling it. Or you can if you want to waste the time. But the point is, there are certain things that I pick up that I imitate just by being close to an individual. And and nobody can guess who that would be. But anyway, being close to Jesus and being intimate with Jesus is going to have an effect on our speech and on our behavior, on our character. And that's really the whole idea that we're getting to here. So something else that we need to understand is that these characteristics are developed in conjunction with one another, at least as far as our passage is concerned. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, yea, and for this very cause. What cause? Well, because it's been made possible for us to become partakers of a divine nature. and we have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So, seeing that that has happened, seeing that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, he says, for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, be diligent to do something, to add something. And what it is this, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control patience, and your patience godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love. And it'd be a good time sometime for us to stop and study each one of these characteristics individually to see what's expected of us. But I don't believe that's exactly what we're going to do this evening. What we want to do is just notice that these different characteristics go together and they support one another and they make up the whole of the man and not just a portion. Not just a portion is important. Now, this idea of add is also translated supply, and it comes from a word that means to furnish besides, to fully supply, figuratively to aid or contribute. That's according to Strong's dictionary. And before each one of the gifts, grace or characteristics, the word add may not be found, but it's certainly implied. It is certainly implied. And again, it suggests that the idea that of each grace working in harmony with others to provide an overall effect. The whole man is what God is concerned with and not just one or two characteristics. Now, notice also the preposition to or in. Okay, he says again, let's look at it. Yea, for this very cause, adding in your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control. This suggests that each grace is to temper and make perfect the grace that goes before it, adding to it. Thus, each grace is necessary, developed in conjunction with one another. Now, the third thing that we want to notice and make point about is there's a word that's used twice here that we need to pay attention to. First of all, in verse 5, he says, yea, and for this very cause, adding in your part all diligence to do these things. And then in verse 10, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. And the point is that these characteristics are not developed accidentally. And rarely do we find them second nature to anybody. But they have to be worked on. They have to be developed. And consciously so. And certain things will happen. Certain results will occur on account of that. But that's true about just about anything we do as Christians. We need to be, anything that God expects of us, we need to do what God wants diligently so that we can accomplish God's purpose. Because being in the world and being of the world originally, it's hard for us to get the idea sometimes. It's hard for us to get in that groove, so to speak, where we're doing what God wants us to do. And that's especially true in developing character traits that will be permanent and lasting and a firm foundation for us. Now, why grow in the knowledge of Jesus? Why grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus? Well, grace and peace are multiplied in that knowledge. Look at chapter 1 and verse 2 again here in 2 Peter. He says, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace. Grace, again, favor, forgiveness, blessing from God comes as a result of knowing Jesus. That is the special spiritual blessings that we have. And he says peace comes also. We strive throughout our lives to find peace. Peace of mind, a satisfied mind, as one singer once used to sing. Okay. Who has that? Well, a lot of people have a false sense of security and a false sense of peace that is easily disrupted by the problems of life and death itself. But we as Christians have a peace that is real and genuine, that is based on our knowledge of Jesus and our relationship with Him. Now, once again, this knowledge is not just knowing the facts, but it's knowing Him. It's the relationship that we have with Him. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, we know that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, and the sunshine too. There are a lot of blessings that we all as human beings share in common. I believe that anybody that lives in this region of the world has a special blessing from God by virtue of the fact that they're here. They're here in this portion of the world where peace reigns. At least it seems to reign at this time. It's a lot better than living in the Middle East, isn't it? Okay, so all of us experience God's grace or God's favor to some degree. Now, the spiritual blessings that we have from God come only in Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing. And when he uses that expression, heavenly places, he's talking about the spiritual realm. Actually, the word places is not in the original text. It's in the heavenly. And the idea is that which pertains to heaven, that which pertains to the spiritual side of it. Every blessing that comes from God that is a spiritual nature comes through Christ, or doesn't come. And it doesn't come just kind of like, you know, every now and then I get an advertisement in the mail, you know, just sent out randomly. Jesus doesn't bless us that way. He blesses us as we come to know Him, don't you see? Now, Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. I got 6 and 7. I like verse 4 too. Verse 4 and 5 too. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say rejoice. "Let your forbearance be made known unto all men." Gentleness, King James Version. "Be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Jesus is close by. So we need to rejoice in that. "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of mind, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is, if we remember that God's on our side and we go to Him with our supplications and with our thanksgiving, we'll have a peace of mind. You know, the world might be falling apart. And one of these days, you know, our bodies are going to fall apart if we should live that long. And it'll be terrible, horrible to turn around one day and discover that you're an old coot. I shouldn't be saying that in front of my grandchildren. They'll start calling me an old coot. But anyway, maybe one of their friends will. Who needs to behave? But anyway, the point is, it's a surprise. It's a shock to realize, you know, after, you know, 65 years or however many years you've been on the earth, with all your health and all your energy and all the things that you like to do, you've never really experienced or realized the experience of getting old. And some people have a hard time dealing with that. But a realistic person who has the Lord on the side, they accept it as part of the journey toward heaven. It's just another part of the journey, getting closer to heaven. That's the way I feel about it. And don't do anything to disrupt my feelings there, because it's based on my faith in God. And so we have a peace. Somebody takes all your money. Somebody tells you terrible lies about you that cost you your job or cost you your self-respect. Your family leaves, or maybe they're all killed in a car wreck or something. You just name all of the terrible, horrible things that can happen to an individual, and yet the Christian has this underlying feeling of peace of mind. I mean, I'm not saying he's going to be happy all the time. God understands that, and He sympathizes with us, but He never leaves us. And so in spite of the sad times, the hard times, the things that we have a hard time dealing with, don't have the answer to the problems that are at hand, we can still have this peace of mind and rejoice in the Lord. Nobody else can do that. Genuinely. And where does it come from? It comes from a knowledge of Jesus. Not just book knowledge, but being acquainted with Him, fellowship with Him. I don't know how, I think, what, we spend 2 years going through the life of Christ? Well, why did we do that? Why did you spend so much time on those first four books? Because one of the great problems that we have, I believe, among the brethren is we don't think enough about Jesus. We don't know Him. We know about Him. But we need to try and get into His heart and His head and have that kind of fellowship that we all crave with the Lord. So, look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, which is a passage that I really admire, where he says, "Seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature." I love that passage. Didn't understand it when I was in high school or my first 2 or 3 years in college, but when I sat down and read it, studied it instead of just reading it over, it becomes a beautiful passage, especially in conjunction with some other things that are said in the New Testament. Now, the first thing that we notice is that both verses 3 and 4, God grants something to us. In verse 3, He grants unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In verse 4, He has granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises. Back in the Old Testament, precious and exceeding great promises were made to us. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the victory over Satan through the seed of the woman. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Paul refers to that in Galatians 3 as the gospel, that the Gentiles will be justified by faith. We have these promises, and it is in these promises we are granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life, I believe, refers to eternal life, and godliness has to do with the pious conduct which comes out of devotion to God. That has to do with this life, a righteous behavior in this world. How? Through he says, through a knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. Did you hear that? By a knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue, or the King James says, to His own glory and virtue. It's through a knowledge of Jesus. And not just knowing who Jesus is, but being a friend of Jesus. Having fellowship with Him, communing with Him and the Father. Okay, so we have these precious and exceeding great promises which pertain to that which pertains to life and godliness. And the object of all, and is through a knowledge of Jesus. Now, the object of all of that is that we might become partakers of the divine nature. Now, for some people, this is a hard thing to envision or to understand, but it's really kind of simple. When we were created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 says that. And that, as we have learned, and correctly so, has to do with the fact that we are spirit beings. The flesh that we inhabit is not us. It is the flesh that we inhabit. To put it in plain language or simple language that I have heard, and I find it easier to deal with, this is my earth suit, not the cloth, but the flesh. And I've got to wear this while I'm here. When I leave this realm, I will shed my earth suit, my flesh, in anticipation of the new suit, the heavenly suit, that God has prepared for me and those who love Him. But there's another angle too, being created in the image of God. And that is, when God created us, we were born into this world innocent, just, without sin. In that sense, we were like God. because that's how God is. But when man sins, you see, he becomes a parody of God and not like God at all. The difference is easy to see. And we've used the illustration before of a perfect copy of the Mona Lisa. If somebody made a perfect copy of the Mona Lisa, I wouldn't be able to tell the difference. But they took that copy and painted a mustache on it, and give it a black eye, and give her a toothy smile, the big old gap in one of the teeth, then we'd all laugh, because that's funny. Well, it's funny to me anyway. I would never do that. But you can tell the difference. When man sins, he is no longer like God because God doesn't sin. And so he is no longer a partaker of the divine nature as Peter speaks of it here. He can no more have fellowship with God than a rhinoceros can have fellowship with a giraffe. They're two different kinds of beings. And so they're not going to have fellowship. You look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where this same kind of figure is used, where Paul says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his doings." You put off the old man with his doings, and to put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. The old man is the man of sin. You put that character, those attitudes, those aspirations, those efforts, you put them behind you, along with the doings of the old man, the behaviors that characterize that kind of a person. And we put on a new man that's like God, that is like God enough to where we can become, as Peter describes it, partakers of the divine nature. Now that's basically one angle of salvation that's a major thought throughout the Scriptures. The same figure is used in Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 20 through 24. It's the same figure as Paul uses in Colossians. But we've got to get rid of the sin before we can be like God. So he says here at the conclusion of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. We become partakers of the divine nature when we escape the corruption that is in the world by lust, when we escape sin. And how does all of this occur? What makes it possible? Being a friend of Jesus. Knowing Jesus. Having fellowship with Him. Learning from Him. So, failure results in spiritual myopia and amnesia. To use the language of modern man, as opposed to the language to describe the same figure that Peter's speaking of in verse 9 of our text, 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, "For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins." He's blind, he can't see. The object of being a Christian is to be as much like Christ as we can be. Why? Because that's how God created us. That's what God wanted in the first place. And when we sin, we've spoiled it. Romans 8 and verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God's intention for us is to be like him and his Son. A failure to grow is an indication that we forgot why we were redeemed by the blood of Christ in the first place. First of all, to have our sins forgiven, of course. And secondly, that we might become what He wants us to be, like His Son, so that we can have fellowship with Him. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if Adam and Eve had remained sinless in the garden? What was it like before they sinned? They walked with God in the garden. They had fellowship. When they sinned, they were cast out. Did God still speak to them? Oh, yeah. But it wasn't like it was before, and you know that. Well, another thing that Peter says here is kind of surprising. he says in verse 10, "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never stumble." And yet the best of us do stumble, don't we? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Well, what's the problem? Well, sometimes we digress from these characteristics or graces. Sometimes they're not developed fully like we hope they will be someday. And this shows in our behavior. And so we slip and fall. You know, the object of a little boy who's about a year old. Nobody knows anybody like that. The main thing in his head is he can walk from this end of the building to the back of the church building. That's the greatest accomplishment that he can think of. That is success. But you know what happens on the way to the back of the church building? He's going to slip and fall. What happens then? He gets up and he tries to walk. Sometimes he needs help getting up, doesn't he? Sometimes we stumble and sin. And we try to get up. We always need God's help in getting up because we need his forgiveness. But if we do these things, if we stumble, it's not because we have done what God wants us to do. It's because we haven't finished doing what God wants us to do. And he says in verse 11, "For thus," that is, if you do these things, if you give the more diligence to do in these things, "for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." In other words, you get to go to heaven. Paul refers to this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, where he says, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me into his eternal kingdom." And then you look at same chapter, verses 6 through 8, where he says, "For I am already being offered, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing." If we will develop these characteristics in our lives, then our lives will be triumphant at the end, no matter how we die. How did Paul die? Well, tradition says he got his head chopped off in prison. So I said, well, man, that's not a good way to go. That's shameful to be murdered in prison. To be in prison is bad enough, but to be murdered in prison, executed. What did Paul say? "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work." Do you know that when he said that, he knew he was going to be killed? He had no question. And yet he says, "The Lord will deliver me." Well, how's he going to deliver me? Well, I'm going to get to go to heaven. And those people aren't if they don't repent. Good enough, isn't it? But all of this is made possible through a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we should strive in our lives to know Jesus and not just to read the book and find out the facts, but to obey him, to commune with him in prayer and in our worship, especially in the Lord's Supper. Well, you look at 1 John chapter 2, and beginning in verse 3, it says, "And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." And the keeping of his commandments is not just checking off the list, but working with him to accomplish his purpose in his great cause. We must give diligence to grow. But sometimes we forget that we were purged from our old sins and that it was his death that brought all that about. Is there anyone here this evening who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you have been baptized into Christ, hear the sweet words of Jesus. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned." How simple. How wonderful it is to have such a simple gospel. If you have been baptized, but you haven't been living the way that you should, we'd urge you to think seriously about your condition before it's everlastingly too late. And do the thing that God wants you to do. Confess your sin to God repent of your sin. Don't do it anymore. And start trying your best to develop these characteristics that we've been talking about this evening. And if you would like our help in either one of these things, please make it known by coming to the front while we stand and sing.